Let's pray, friends. Thank you again, Father, for what we have seen tonight already. And now as we come to your word, would you open our hearts to receive from you what you have to say to us. Nourish us, we pray, by your word, and help us to understand what it is that you are speaking into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's such a joy, isn't it, to celebrate with Nat this day. As he came out of the water, this great celebration, this great deal of excitement. And it is an exciting day. We see on a day like today the excitement of recognizing the fruit of what God has done over a long period of time in Nat's life. We have heard him articulate this in his testimony, but God has been at work through his family and in many other ways for as long as he can remember. And yet only recently has the truth about Jesus kind of gone from being this information that he knew to something that is bringing genuine transformation in his life. Somewhere along the way, and we can't really put our finger on where, which is what makes it even more beautiful, I think. Somewhere along the way, God has graciously worked in that to help him see the importance of owning for himself what he already knew about Jesus. God has shown Nat that he needed to put into practice what he knew, but had yet to rightly respond to. By God's gracious hand, the information has begun to yield transformation in Nat's life. The truth of Jesus as his Lord is not something that he only knows, it is something that has begun to express itself in his life, not perfectly, but just as he has said in his testimony, God has, and I think I quote him, slowly but surely turned his heart around. And now he is trusting Jesus as Lord over his life. He has seen that true followers of Jesus are marked by their obedience towards him. This is what it means to be a Christian. To believe the truth about Jesus for yourself and surrender your life to him as your Lord. Saved by him with a life surrendered to him. And so we praise God, don't we? We praise God for what he's done in Nat's life, in our life, if that is our story as well. And as I've thought about Nat's story this week, and I've been reminded of some words that Jesus spoke. We've read those words already this evening. Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49. And they're familiar words, especially if you have been around in the church for a while. If you've ever been to Sunday school, no doubt, after a couple of years, you'll have had a look at this story in Sunday school. But we shouldn't let this fool us, the fact that we are familiar with this passage, we need to kind of guard against that, I guess, dulling us towards its message. Because it issues us with this really sharp challenge. It's this parable of the two builders. It is a sheer coincidence that Nat is a builder, or training to be one, although it's cute, I suppose. But still, I think this story, this little parable that Jesus tells us something about what happened in Nat's life. And it forces us, if we look at it closely, to have a look at our own lives. So that's what we're going to do tonight. If you don't have a Bible, I think the text will be on the screen behind me the whole time, so you can look at it there if you'd like. We're going to see what this parable, this story, has to say to us. Now here in Luke's Gospel, the end of Luke chapter 6, this story is positioned at the end of a block of teaching that Jesus gives, same as in Matthew's gospel as well. And Jesus is then presenting this challenge to those who are listening to him. The story begins with a question, or Jesus begins with a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Here Jesus is challenging his hearers, and he's challenging us as well, on this issue of spiritual hypocrisy. He sees too many of his so-called followers who are gathered there around him, people who are willing to call him Lord, but who don't live lives of obedience to him as Lord. They hear his teaching. It sounds like they might even confess him as Lord, but they fail to live a life with him as Lord and Master. Their actions and their words tell two different stories. I'm told not to do sports illustrations anymore, but anyway, this is one more. I remember when I was younger, and I loved the cricket. I still love the cricket. I like watching the cricket, listening to the cricket, and I really loved listening to the cricket on the radio. And, you know, when I was young, they didn't have the Ashes on TV when they were overseas. You know, so it would just be on the ABC radio was the only way you could follow the match. And that would start in the evening, around 7 o'clock, I suppose, in the evening, and go into the early hours of the morning. And I remember this little radio that I had, a battery powered, two AA batteries, red for off, yellow for on, and that was what I listened to the cricket on. And my parents knew what was going on. They knew I was listening to it after I was put to bed, so they told me, knowing that I'd end up tired and all that kind of stuff in the morning, they said, no cricket on the radio after you've been put to bed. And I would acknowledge their instruction, okay, sure thing, and affirm my willingness to obey them. But was I going to put into practice what they said? No way. Not miss the Ashes. Not in such an era of Australian cricket. Do they even know how good we were at cricket back then? Mark Taylor, Shane Warne, Mark Waugh. How good was Mark Waugh? He was a beautiful batsman to watch. Anyway, those guys, I wasn't going to miss that. I was going to listen to every ball that I could possibly listen to of that match. So I went to bed, radio under my pillow, enjoying the sweet sounds of Australia flogging England. Man, what if I fell asleep? Ah, that won't happen. Will it? I mean, cricket's exhilarating, and especially on the radio, it's exhilarating to listen to. So I won't fall asleep. But of course I did. Eventually, you know, being probably 8 or 9 years old at this stage, I fell asleep and my dad came in and checked on me and he could hear the muffled sounds of Jim Maxwell under my pillow and I would wake up the next morning, frantically search for my radio and have that sinking feeling, oh, I've been sprung. Now parents today, I think I would probably do the same, might write this off as a bit of cheeky, childish, maybe cute kind of defiance, but it was also an act of hypocrisy. I don't want to be too hard on myself as a 9-year-old, but it was an act of hypocrisy. I said one thing to my parents, and I had no intention of following through. I did the exact opposite thing. I confessed my parents' authority over me, but I did not submit to it. And that's not okay, is it? That's not how it should work. When it comes to those in authority over us, our confession of their authority must be matched by a submission to their authority. If you're in the army and you say yes sir to an order and you don't go and carry out that order, it's nonsense. There is a hypocrisy there. Confession of authority must be matched by a submission to that authority. And this is the issue that Jesus is addressing in this first verse. He is challenging the spiritual hypocrite, the nominal follower. He makes it clear that he wants more than for people to follow him with their mouths and with their voices, or in some intellectual sense, to know the truth. He wants followers who live out what they declare to be true. Jesus wants followers who hear him and do what he says. And so his point really, and the point of this whole section is really this, the true followers of Jesus don't just hear the words of Jesus, they do them. True followers of Jesus don't just hear the words of Jesus, they do them. And so to drive home this point, Jesus proceeds to tell that very familiar story that you probably have heard before, this contrast between two builders who build two very different houses and who experience two very different outcomes when the flood comes. So we're going to look at this contrast just really quickly tonight. And we're going to ask ourselves this question, which one of these builders am I? The first builder, as we read, is the one that we would normally call the wise builder. He represents the person who hears Jesus. He hears the words and then puts them into practice. This builder, he knows the importance of good foundations. And so he does the hard work. He digs deep into the rock and lays the foundations in the rock. And we're told when the flood comes to this house, what's going to happen to it? Well, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. The building remains unshakable, not because of the quality of the building so much, but because of the strength of the foundation on which it was built. It's built into the rock. So this is the first wise builder. But then there's the other guy. This builder represents the person who hears all the words of Jesus and even responds, it would seem, by calling him Lord. But in the end, they choose not to obey Jesus. Their confession is not accompanied by obedience. What does this builder do? Well, he cuts corners. He skips the whole, you know, needs good foundations thing. He just builds on top of the ground. In Matthew's gospel, we're told it's on the sand that this builder builds. But here, Luke's focus seems to be more just on the fact that he neglects to put in the right foundations. From the outside, as you look at these two houses, they look maybe quite the same. But a closer look at this second man's house, and you realize that the foundations are poor. And when that torrent comes through, the house collapses and is destroyed. Its destruction was complete. It's very final language that Luke uses there. So we have two builders with two different houses and two very different outcomes. Now, like I've said already, it's probably a fairly familiar story, isn't it? The wise and the foolish builders. But I really want you to feel tonight the challenge of what he is saying here. He is saying this, that the person who hears Jesus' words and does them is like the wise builder who digs good foundations into the rock. This person hears the truth about Jesus and doesn't just acknowledge it with a nod or even with a word, but they allow it to shape their whole life. This person listens to what Jesus says in his word about how his followers should live, and then they do what Jesus says. And this story tells us that those who build their lives on the works and the words of Jesus will be able to stand when trouble comes. Life, doesn't it bring all these kinds of challenges to us all the time? Ups and downs, difficult times. These things always come to all people in different ways, but all of us experience these things. And yet Jesus is saying that if you cling to his word and you put it into practice, you let it shape your life in every way, that you will be able to stand even during the greatest troubles and trials. Great difficulty will come to us. Great pain might be our experience. And yet if you hear the word of Christ and do what it says, you will be enabled to stand in the midst of it all. I think there is great comfort for a believer in this truth. It's a promise in a sense. I think Jesus is not specifically kind of giving us a promise here, but when we read into what he's saying, we see that he's giving us this guarantee that if we live our lives based on his word, we can be sure that we will stand whatever life throws at us. There is great comfort for us in this. And so into a world where people declare that we are fools for following Christ, that you are a fool for following Christ, Nat. The world will say that to us. Jesus says, no, it is only those who follow him. Only those who follow him who will be able to stand what life throws at us. We must remember this. To follow Christ is the most wise choice you could make. The most wise decision, the most important decision you could make is to follow Christ. And more than this, not just in this life, but we need to remember that there is something further ahead in view here too. There is something more eternal in view. Not only do those who do the word of Christ stand firm now, they also stand firm in eternity. We will all one day stand before the God who will judge every single one of us. This is the promise of the Bible, that we will all stand before God one day. It's a terrifying prospect. And yet these verses remind us that those who hear and obey Christ will stand firm, that they will be spared the judgment that they deserve, not because they're perfect, that's not how it works, but simply because they have pledged their allegiance to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. They have sought to live their life for him, and recognizing what he has done for them, they know that he is sufficient to spare us from that judgment. Those who build their lives on the work and the words of Jesus will stand firm, not just in this life, but for all eternity. So I need to ask tonight, are you like the wise builder? Are you the wise builder? Or are you the foolish builder? Are you the person who hears Jesus' words, confesses him as Lord, but who fails to do what he says. Now, to be clear, I'm not talking about our daily struggle against sin, that sometimes we fall into sin and we turn to Christ repenting and receive the forgiveness that he offers us. I'm not talking about occasionally turning our backs for a moment on what he wants for us, but then realizing the sin in our life and coming to him in repentance. Now, I'm talking about this person who knows what Jesus requires, who's heard what Jesus has to say, but who actively and persistently chooses to ignore him. This person, according to Jesus, is a fool, building on a life on the shaky and indeed non-existent foundations of their own wisdom, their own self-sufficiency, their own cleverness, their own goodness, trusting their own moral compass as a guide. In the end, these people, who they claim to know him and yet they fail to do what he says. These people might have spent a lot of time around church people, even the church. They might have gone to Northside Christian College. They might have Christian parents who have taught them well. This is the kind of person that Jesus is speaking to. There's probably some of these people sitting in the room right now. In fact, I'm sure there are. They confess Jesus as Lord, but their confession is not matched by obedience. They've sung every song that we've sung tonight, but their confession will not be matched by obedience when they leave this room. They hear Jesus' words, but they fail to do what he says. In the end, they'd prefer to confess him as Lord with their mouths, but keep living life their own way. Their mouth says, Jesus is Lord, but their heart says, thanks for the advice, Jesus, but I'll do things my way. Jesus has no time for this kind of spiritual hypocrisy. And he confronts it head on. These people will not stand, he says. They will not stand when troubles of life assail them. And in the final judgment, their so-called faith will be shown for what it is. It will be clear that even though their mouth declared otherwise, that their profession was of faith, that in fact they had not built their life on the work and the words of Jesus. And they will experience the judgment of God. This is a sobering truth, isn't it, friends? It's a real challenge to us. Jesus isn't mincing his words here. Our confession of Jesus as Lord is proved genuine by our obedience. But don't take my word for it. Listen to the Apostle John. This is what he says in 1 John. We know we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. In case you missed that, I want to say again what John is saying. He's basically saying this. You will know that you belong to Jesus if you're obeying him. That's the evidence. That's the proof. If it is your heart's desire to live a life of obedience to the Lord Jesus, and you see evidence of that in your life as you pursue godliness and as you seek to obey his commands, and you open his word and you search his word to discover what his will and purpose is for your life, as you seek to submit your whole life to him, even when you sin, as you come back to him in repentance and you seek the forgiveness that he freely offers to us, as you do those things, it is evidence and a testimony to the fact that you belong to him. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Your obedience, your desire for obedience, it proves the genuineness of your confession of faith. And yet confession without obedience is worthless. You are a liar, says John, if you claim to belong to him, to follow him, but you don't seek to obey him with your life. Friends, true followers of Jesus build their lives on the work and the words of Jesus. They trust the work of Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, and they submit in obedience to the words of Jesus. They put into practice what he commands. Are you the wise builder, building your life on the work and the words of Jesus, or are you a foolish builder who hears the words of Jesus? You might even declare what we've been singing tonight, but fails to put them into practice. I genuinely believe that God has done a miracle in Nat's heart recently, helping him to see what Jesus expects of those who call themselves his followers. That his hearing of God's word needs to be expressed in obedience. That the information that he's been taught needs to express itself in transformation. And this is the work he's begun. We've seen it. What was head knowledge has become heart transformation. We praise God for what he's done in Nat's life. But what about you? Friends, we're all builders. All of us are building something. We're building our lives. And the question we have to ask is, what foundation are you building your life on? Are you building your life on the works and the words of Jesus? Are you trusting him as Savior? Are you surrendering and submitting your life to him as Lord? What does your life say about the things that you declare to be true? Is there a confession that is matched by obedience? You know, by surrendering his life to Jesus as Lord, as he has said in his testimony and expressed in the tank there, Nat is choosing to build his life on the only foundation that will stand. It's the best choice he could make, and that's why we celebrate it. And today in baptism, he marks the grace of God to him in his life. That's what it is. It's a testimony to God's grace. You know, we need to not get confused here, that God has done an amazing miracle in Nat's heart, in his life, and we celebrate that miracle. But it's also a declaration of dependence upon Jesus as Savior. It is a declaration of his desire to live a life of submission to Jesus. As he said, I want to strive all of my life to live like him, to be like Jesus, to submit it all to him. So it's a significant day. It's a very significant day. You only get baptized once. It's a significant day for Nat for these reasons. But friends, it could also be a significant day for you. Is there someone here today who has never surrendered their life to Jesus? Maybe there's someone here who I've described already tonight, who's grown up in the church, who's been to that Christian school, who's had wonderful godly parents like Nat has, but who has never given control of their life to Jesus. Is that you? Is today the day when you'll do that? You need to remember this, that your confession of Jesus as Savior and as Lord must not just be a confession of the mouth. It is a confession of the heart, which is expressed in all of your life as you seek to obey his word. Will you confess Jesus as Savior and Lord? Friends, if today you believe that Jesus died for you and that he deserves nothing other than your complete allegiance, but you have never surrendered your life to him, that you've, for whatever reason, you've held on to that, or you maybe haven't been exposed to the truth of what Jesus has done, or maybe you're like the person that we're describing here tonight, who has just resisted and the heart has never been transformed, the information has never become transformation, that head knowledge has never really got into the heart and expressed itself in your life because there's just something better that life might offer, or I'm just going to wait and see what life looks like. I don't know what it is. But if that is you tonight, I want to encourage you to pray with me as I pray in a moment, and pray that God would be at work in your life, and pray that as you seek to surrender your life to him, that he would help you to understand what that looks like, that you would surrender to him as Savior and submit to him as Lord. And if that is you tonight, I don't want you to do it for me, but I'd love for you to come and talk to me. What I suspect happens is that you go, that feels like something I want to do. But I want to challenge you tonight to put some legs on whatever profession and confession of faith it is that you might choose to make tonight. If you choose tonight to surrender your life to Christ, come and talk to me. Maybe not to me, to someone in this room. Do something. Don't do it for me. But if the Holy Spirit is at work right now, he's touching your heart, if he's challenging you and just pushing you to think about where you stand with God, to think about how you respond to what Jesus is offering you, to think about whether your life has been surrendered to Christ in the way that we've described tonight. If the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can convert you. I can't convert you. But if the Holy Spirit is doing that, then don't resist. Surrender your life to him. Confess him as Savior and as Lord, and be brave enough to talk to somebody after we pray. if that is you tonight, can I urge you to do that? I'd love to have this tank, we'll leave it here, and the water will be gross next week. We'll empty it and fill it again next week. But I'd love to have another baptism next week because somebody declares Jesus as Savior and as Lord and surrenders their life to Him. Wouldn't it be a great celebration to see that happen? Friends, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, who shows us what it means to live a life that pleases You. We thank You that He is our Savior, and that He is our Lord. We pray that we would surrender our lives to Him. And so tonight, in particular, I pray and thank You for Nat and for the example of his testimony. We thank You for his story, for all the ways You've been at work in his life. We thank You that it is a picture of what it means to surrender all of life to You. We pray that You would continue to do that work in Nat's life. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would continue to shape and conform Nat. We know he's not perfect. He knows he's not perfect. But would You continue to conform him to the image of Christ so that he might bear witness to Your goodness and Your glory? And tonight we pray, Lord, for anyone who might be here now, just pondering where they stand with You. Perhaps there are some here who have confessed You as Lord, but never really put that into practice. They've heard Your word. They've verbalized some kind of confession of faith, but they are yet to put their confession into action. They're yet to express it in obedience. Tonight, Lord, I pray, would You help us to surrender our lives to You? Help us to walk in the power of Your Spirit, to live lives that are pleasing to You. We know we can't do it on our own, and we pray You would strengthen us. But help us, we pray. Jesus, You are our Savior, and we surrender our lives to You, our Lord, our Master, our King. We praise You for all You are and all You have done for us. We pray in Your precious name. Amen.